that didn't all sound loaded, that prayer. It wasn't meant to. Cool. When I first looked at my notes earlier, I thought, oh, maybe you could do this without your glasses because your eyes seem to be getting a bit better. But now I'm looking down and I'm not so sure. I digress. But anyway, we are in Acts chapter 8. And the book of Acts, as we've been considering our studies, we've seen that it's a continuation of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Amen. And so he's doing and he's teaching through his body, the church, through you and I. And the message, you know, first he gave to, you know, his disciples, and then the disciples gave to the new converts, and that message is being carried on through the ages so that we're now here in an adventure playground listening to God's word and hopefully being encouraged. And so all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, and we know that the book of Acts is an open-ended book because the Lord continues to work. Last week, we considered the account of Simon of Samaria, and we will better know him as Simon the Sorcerer. And just to recap, the couple of weeks before, we looked at Stephen and we broke down, you know, Stephen's defense, his apologia before the Sanhedrin, and we saw how Stephen was the first martyr of the church. And then last week we looked at Simon, because Simon, although he went through the process of sort of like listening to the message, being baptized, following Philip, he was actually a false convert. And so we considered, you know, false converts within the church. And Jesus said, what did Jesus say? He said a lot of things. But Jesus said that the wheat and the tears, let them grow together. Amen. And so the wheat and tears were beginning, the tears were beginning to come into the church. And in my opinion, I believe Peter got the spirit of discernment, and he knew exactly, you know, he saw right through Simon's heart, and he just stated exactly how it was. And if Peter didn't get the spirit of discernment, we could have had Simon continue in the church, and he could have continued to infiltrate and just teach a false doctrine. But at that point of the life of the church, God wasn't having it. And so Peter just basically speaks straight to Simon's heart. And the response of Simon, you know, in my mind again, he should have said, Lord, forgive me. He should have got down on his knees and prayed, Lord, forgive me. But he says, Peter, you pray for me. And we looked at the fact that, you know, at the end of the day, our walk with the Lord, our journey with the Lord is a personal journey. It's a personal walk. We cannot ask other people to pray for us, but we need to go before the Lord in repentance and repent before him. And so 2 Timothy comes into play here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, it says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. See, that is the fact of the matter. Within the church, we're going to have people who are sincere and genuine believers, and you're going to have people who are just here because it's a social club, because it's more of a social thing, or they've never really given their hearts and their lives to Jesus. And the Lord knows who they are. And so we looked at a false conversion, but today we're going to look at another genuine conversion, okay? And with this genuine conversion, what we again see, we see the scriptures kind of like being unfolded, because Romans 10 sort of like comes into play here as well. We see Romans 10 at work, because Romans 10, 13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So we're going to see that Philip, again, is in this place, he's in this position where he's willing to be sent to preach, to bring the good news so that someone else can receive it and receive salvation. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, I say all that to say we're at verse 26. So if you have your Bibles, please open up your Bibles to verse 26. And then I'll begin reading, and we're going to take it all the way down to the end of the chapter, verse 40. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." So the eunuch asked Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lovely thing about the book of Acts is that it's quite easy just to follow and get the picture of what's going on. And so this whole section again is just highlighting that the work of salvation, it's a work of God, isn't it? God is doing the prompting. God's doing the prompting, and people are responding to God's prompting. He's not forcing anyone to do anything, but he's prompting. And we see that the Spirit of God is doing his job of preparing the soil of the hearts. Remember, is it Matthew 13, where it talks about the sower goes out and sows the seed, and we have different souls, okay? So the Holy Spirit's job in the scripture is to prepare the heart. Mm-hmm. The soil is the heart. So that an individual will get to a place where they hear the message, and you get that zzz, and they get and they believe in Jesus. Or their heart is so hardened that they really don't care. Maybe the cares of this world is more important to them. Maybe going to work and earning lots and lots of money is more important to them. Maybe playing FIFA is more important to them. Maybe following a football team is more important to them. Maybe I'll get another one for the win. Maybe going to a spa is more important to them. Trying to get a balance there, you see, male, female. So this Holy Spirit, his job in the world is to convict the world, convict individuals of sin, and bring them to the place where they say, "Yes, I am a sinful person before God. I need a saviour." And then hopefully they get that moment, and then from having that moment of accepting Christ, it doesn't stop there. Because now we have to outwork that salvation. We have to start living for Christ. Okay? It's not just it is a one-time fix, but the Lord wants to see your faithfulness, our faithfulness, in living for him and working, walking with him and outworking that salvation. Repeating myself, but you get the picture. So, backing up to verse 26, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So what's happening there? We have a supernatural phenomena, don't we? Amen. It's not every day an angel just says, you know, speaks to you and gives you direction. But we have this supernatural phenomena here. And that's what I love about the Bible, because some people just want to say, it's just a, you know, fairy tales and everything. Well, you know what? This Bible talks about different dimensions, different realms, different things which are going on. So we're living this life as it is right now, but there's other things going on. Mm-hmm. It's not the background, is it? It wouldn't be the background. Let's just call it the background. There's other things going on behind the scenes, in the background, in another dimension, in another realm, which we're not familiar with. And the Bible tries to give us glimpses into that world so we can see what's going on. Well, we get a little glimpse now because God is on a mission and he wants certain things to be fulfilled. And so he sends an angel. An angel usually is a messenger, isn't it? One of his messengers. He sends one of his messengers to speak to Philip and give Philip specific instructions. And brilliant thing I see about this as well is that God can do whatever he wants, can't he? Amen. Whenever he wants, however he wants, to whoever he wants. He can do whatever he wants, doesn't he? Amen. But he doesn't. He chooses to use an angel to deliver a message. So you would think to yourself, well, why didn't the angel just get on with it and do it himself? But he doesn't. See, God gives the command to an angel. The angel gives the instructions to a human being because God wants a human being to outwork His commands from a spiritual dimension. Do you get it? I'm in the spiritual realm and I can do whatever I want, but I choose not to because I choose to work within the framework of which I've created. And so I'm going to use one of my messengers, an angel, to give a message to a human being because I want human beings to reach human beings. This isn't too sci-fi for you, is it?
No.
Right. He wants human beings. So the angel gives the message to Philip. Philip didn't have to respond to the message. Let's think about it. Philip was in Samaria. Everything was popping off. People are getting saved. People are being baptized. People are probably looking at Philip thinking, bruv, you're so heavy. Philip could have thought, I'm the man. Why am I going to leave here? Let me stay here, Samaria. It's all good. It's working. And we get like that, don't we, as people? And people kind of like rubbing our backs and rubbing our shoulders. You're so heavy. You're so cool. Look at you. You're so gifted. Praise the Lord. We kind of like get in a place where we feel comfortable. We forget, do you know what? Whatever gifts you have is because God's given it to you. And he wants you to use whatever gifting you have for his glory. And it's not about you. It's about being used by God. You see, and that's a scary prayer because when we receive the Lord as our, you know, personal Lord and Savior, we want to say, use me, Lord. He's like, oh, you want to be used, right? You want to be used. Now, in the natural, if you had a friend and they were using you, I'm digressing, and they were using you, don't like it, do you? That person, oh, man, they only used me, you know. We don't like it. We don't like to be used. But then we pray prayers like, Lord, use me. And he says, all right, now I'm going to use you. But not the way you want me to use you, the way I want to use you. And you're like, no, Lord, not like that. Use me how I want you to use me. The Lord is a user. He wants to use you. Will you be used? Question. If you're making notes, put that down in your notes. Do I want to be used by the Lord? And so he gives him specific instructions, and Philip didn't have to go, you know, but he chose to. And he spoke to him and said to him, go. So Philip, as we looked at last week, was in Samaria, which was in the north, but now the Lord has told him to go back south, sort of like on the way past Jerusalem, I believe, on the way to Gaza. Gaza's roughly about 60 miles away from Jerusalem. And the route is essentially desert. And this is why the text says, this is desert. right, this is desert. Now, sometimes, you know, not sometimes, there's no throwaway words within the scriptures. There's no throwaway words. When he says this is desert, what do you get in your mind? What do you get in your heads? It's a dry, barren, nothing going on type of place, right? Maybe some of us are in the desert right now. And you think, this is dry, this is barren, nothing's going on in my life. Well, God's able to do things in the desert. See, Philip had just left a place of habitation and spiritual fertility, and now he's going to this dry desert. He could have been thinking, Lord, Samaria, everything's going on. To desert, please, come on. But he doesn't. See? He doesn't. And because he knows that the Lord is going to use him how he wants to use him. And so it says that he arose and he went. He was obedient to the call. And verse 27 goes on to say, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So this verse is just packed with so much information, isn't it? It's just packed. You know, we know that the man was from Ethiopia. Ethiopia was considered to be ancient Kush. And obviously the people from Ethiopia were darker skinned. And so, you know, it's believed that the Ethiopian was a darker skinned man, a black man. And at this time, Ethiopia was considered to be, and it was always, it was often referred to anything south of Egypt. So it's not necessarily the geographical location we see as Ethiopia on the map now. It was slightly different, okay? So either way, this man was a long way from home. And it says that he was a eunuch. So he was castrated at some point. And this was a common practice for people in his position because, you know, obviously he was under the authority of the queen. And so the king at the time, you know, he would have been very sort of like protective over his queen. And anyone who was a male servant hanging around his queen, well, obviously he didn't want them to be sort of like getting friendly with his wife or anything, with the queen. And so they had them castrated. They made them eunuchs. Okay. And Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1. When I said that, did the guys go, ouch? That is a bit of an ouch. Well, Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, it speaks about how God forbids anyone who has been castrated, has been emasculated or mutilated anyway, to enter into the assembly. So it's interesting because he's gone to Jerusalem to worship. He's a eunuch. He's probably aware of Deuteronomy, probably, can only presume. And if he is aware of Deuteronomy, knowing that God doesn't accept him in his condition to enter into the assembly, he still goes to worship. Now, that, I'm not sure, you know, how to fully explain what that says to me, but that says a lot, doesn't it? That even though he felt like there was no way out for him, he was still going to worship God. Does that make sense? It's like, that touched me when I read that. And we see that he feared God anyway. I'm in this condition. The scriptures kind of like doesn't really show any hope for me in this sense, but I'm going to fear God anyway. I'm going to believe in God anyway. That's a lovely heart attitude. And the scriptures have got a lot to say about, you know, castration in a lot of sense. In a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. And just to digress a little bit here. It's like, you know, men may not physically be castrated in a sense. But The act of castration is taking away your manhood. It could make you feel less than a man. And spiritually, you can get the impression, especially with verses like Malachi, where it says that God's going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the sons and the hearts of the sons back to the fathers. It's like something has happened with manhood. That's what I'm trying to say. Something has happened spiritually with manhood where it seems like men have been emasculated. So they don't even know how to be men anymore. I mean, no disrespect to our little congregation here, but the women far outnumber the men. It's like men don't know how to be men anymore. It's like they think being a man is going out raving and having lots of different women and sort of like, you know, dripping black guys in particular. I'm speaking about guys, you know, dripping with gold or whatever it may be. It's like just not being responsible, not willing to make commitment, not willing to carve out a life for the Lord, and seeing Jesus, because Jesus is the extreme example of what a man should be. He's the one we should be finding our identity in. Amen. You know, if you want to be a real man, you need to look to Jesus. You can't look anywhere else. And so how to get this message out to men, to modern man? How do we get that message out to them? That, look, spiritually something has happened. It's like the world has just made itself in a way where it's duped you to thinking that these things equate to you being a man. When they don't. They don't. And because they don't, God will not accept you into the assembly if you can receive that. So, there's a lot to say. We'll move on. But this individual, this Ethiopian eunuch, he had great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasury. Now, the name Candace, if I'm pronouncing it right, wasn't yet the queen's actual name, because it's more like a title. It's just like Pharaoh. Pharaoh's a title. It's not necessarily the name of whoever was the Pharaoh at the time. So we're not necessarily given her name. And again, during this time, the Ethiopians, if you was an Ethiopian king, that you were considered to be like a deity. And you were too beyond to sort of like deal with the affairs of the nation and of the people. And so the queen or the queen mother or whatever it is, they would take on the affairs of running the country. And so this is why, you know, she's the queen and he has charge over all the treasury, because she's directing how things are going. That's just a bit of a by-the-by. And so he was in charge of all her treasury. And so we see that he was obviously a responsible and trusted person. And it says that he had come to Jerusalem to worship. That was the purpose of his visit. And as we continue, we know that he had a scroll of Isaiah. So the scroll of Isaiah, we can only presume again that he had read Isaiah. He was reading Isaiah. Now, Isaiah 56, which is lovely because the portion which he reads is what? Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And this is lovely because he's just got to go a couple of more chapters and he's going to read this. Do not let the son of the foreigner who joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, "The Lord has utterly separated me from his people." Nor let the eunuch say, "Here I am, a dry tree." Dry tree, no moisture, not producing anything, good for nothing. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Amen. Also the sons of the foreigners who joins themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the Lord, the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. So just imagine that. He could have been reading Deuteronomy thinking, well, there's no hope, but I'm going to worship God anyway. He has this encounter with Philip on the road. He shows him Isaiah 53 and expands him and everything. And he's like, all right, let me read on. And then he comes to this portion. What? Hallelujah. I've got salvation and it's backed up with the word as well. Woo. He's in a good place. He's in a good place. So he came to Jerusalem, you know, in hope. He feared God. And with an attitude of worship, you see. And that's what we should always do from week to week. We come to this place to worship corporately, but our life should be a lifestyle of worship. Amen? With hope and with an attitude of worship. And, you know, just thinking about him, I've mentioned it before just a minute ago, but he could have stayed in Ethiopia, could have looked at his condition and thought, well, what's the point of going to Jerusalem? What's the point of worshiping? You know, maybe God will accept me, maybe God won't. Maybe God will bless me today, maybe he won't. I don't know. You know, he could have dwelt on his circumstances. He could have dwelt on the fact that he was a man, could have potentially wanted a family, could have potentially wanted children. He was never, ever going to have children. Could have dwelt on all those things and thought, woe is me. What's the point? Let me just stay in Ethiopia. Just get on with it. But he didn't. See, and many times within our own lives, we allow circumstances to dictate how we act. Circumstances, the negative things in our lives. Well, he had a lot of negative things going on right here, which he could have dwelt upon, but he doesn't. He's also got responsibility. I have a responsibility and I have to act on my responsibility. And he still went to Jerusalem to worship. And, verse 28, was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So, initially we had an angel speak to Philip and give him instructions. But now we have the Spirit said to Philip. How the Spirit spoke, I do not know. Whether it was an audible voice or whether it was just that still small voice in the heart, you know, that whisper, doesn't say. But the Spirit speaks. Mm-hmm. And within your own personal relationship with God, you know how the Spirit of God speaks to you. Mm-hmm. And if you don't, the scripture says, my sheep hear my voice. You better learn how the Spirit speaks to you. Because he has a very unique way of speaking to you as an individual. And so the Spirit spoke to him. And Philip obviously knew it was the Spirit of God. And he says, go near and overtake this chariot. And the interesting thing about this is you've got to see the sequence of events. Philip was obedient initially to listen to the command of the angel. Because he listened to the command of the angel, now he made that movement. He moved and he was in the right place to now hear the voice of the Spirit. If he did not move from Samaria, potentially he could not been in the right place at the right time to hear the voice of the Spirit. Not to say God cannot, all things work together for good for God. He can mix it up and he can work it. But what I'm trying to show is that there was a sequence here. He was obedient to the voice of the angel. And as he was obedient to the voice of the angel, he comes to a place, he sees a chariot, and then he hears the voice of the chariot because of obedience. Because of obedience. Because of obedience. And so the point is, sometimes we're not totally effective for the Lord because we're not in that place where the Lord wants us to be, because he said, do this, and we haven't done it. And because we haven't done this, we're not in a place for him to show us that. And because we're not in a place for him to show us that, it's like, okay, I need to kind of like rejig things. Because he's able to re-maneuver. So really, it's incumbent upon us to be obedient to the Lord, to listen to his voice, listen to his leading, listen to his instructions, and yeah, just to do what he tells us to do. So Philip hears the Spirit speak, and so it says, so Philip ran to him. It wasn't a stroll dragging his legs or anything. He didn't have that gangster limp. He ran. He was eager to obey the voice of the Spirit. And he was eager to seize the opportunity which the Spirit of God was presenting to him. And so he ran. And as he ran, and I don't know, you got a picture. I don't believe it's just one chariot. Most people kind of like picture one chariot in their head. It's like this lonely eunuch, Ethiopian, kind of like going along this desert road, nothing barren, nothing to see, and everything, just one chariot. I believe if he was that important person over all of Candace's treasury and everything, I think there was a good few chariots there and a little entourage, and you know, that's what I see anyway. So he ran, and he hears the Ethiopian reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Ethiopian guy would have been reading it out aloud, because in those days, if you was a student of the word, you read it out aloud. Okay, that was the customary way for students to read the scriptures. And so, again, I'm going to throw it in here. He wasn't reading the Quran, because there was still 700 years to go for the Quran. He wasn't reading the writings of Confucius. He wasn't looking at some Buddhist philosophy or Hinduism and anything. No, he was there reading God's word. He was reading from the prophet Isaiah. I love that. And Philip said to him, do you understand what you are reading? To which the eunuch could have said to him, you know, think about it. Eunuch's got his scroll, because it wasn't books, that is, it was scrolls, yeah? He's got his scroll open and everything, and in his chariot, and he's going along, and you know, sees this guy kind of like coming up next to him. You got to picture it like I picture it, right? And like running next to him. And he's like, oh, do you understand what you're reading? He could have just said, bruv, who are you? Where did you come from in this desert? Move from it. He could have said that. Like, don't you know who I am? I'm an Ethiopian eunuch. I've got all of Candace's, I'm responsible for all of Candace's treasury. Who are you? I mean, Philip probably could have looked at like some raggedy kind of like, yeah, some raggedy disciple. I don't know, it doesn't say, it doesn't describe what he's wearing, but he could have said that. Who are you? Step from my carriage, yo. But he doesn't. He doesn't say that. He says, you know, he doesn't say it, because that's not his heart, is it? That's not the eunuch's heart. Because the Spirit of God is doing work in his heart. The Spirit of God's prepared, has been preparing his heart. And so the Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I unless someone guides me? See, underline that. How can I unless someone guides me? See, the Bible is a very interesting, it's a brilliant book, it's God's word. But if you treat it as a novel and you start at Genesis and you try to work your way through, you'll hit Leviticus and those things there, the sacrifices there, and you'll just get like bombarded. You're like, I do not know what's going on. You'll be discouraged. You'll get into Ezekiel and you start reading about a wheel within a wheel and upon a wheel and within a wheel. You think, what is going on here? You start reading Job, first couple of chapters is cool, sons of God present themselves before, you know, before the Almighty and everything, and you get this little situation about, you know, God speaking to the devil and Job's in, and then once you get after those first couple of chapters, it's like, what is going on here? We need people to guide us through the scriptures. We need to have teachable hearts. We need to be guided. You know, we see that this guy who had great importance, he was humble. He was an educated man, otherwise he would not be in the position he was in. But he was like, he was humble to say, man, how can I understand this unless someone guides me through it? And so the point is, we all need someone to guide us through the scriptures. And Jesus again said in John's gospel, he says, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. And so the Spirit was fulfilling Jesus' words here, on hand to help guide this Ethiopian eunuch through the scriptures. And we know that 1 Timothy 2:15 says that we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen who need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. They didn't have 1 Timothy at this point. And they didn't have Ephesians, where it says that, you know, God has appointed specific offices within the church to help us understand the scriptures. And that's where we get pastors and teachers, okay? What's their role? Their role is for the benefit of the church, for edifying the body, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, as it says in Ephesians 4:12. So we need people to help us. But we also have a responsibility to study to show ourselves approved as well. And so, you know, what I see within this text is like, portion of the text is a wonderful picture of the Spirit of God guiding and working through Philip, as well as guiding and working through this Ethiopian eunuch. And we see that the Ethiopian eunuch had this hunger for truth. A hunger for truth. And to a degree, he represents people who have a hunger for truth, but they try to fulfill that by doing religious things. To a degree. Because he wanted to do the right thing. He wanted to sort of like go to Jerusalem to worship, to do the things which, you know, he thought brought him closer to God. And there's many people who just do religious things because they want the pomp and the ceremony, and they think the pomp and the ceremony is what brings you closer to God, and it doesn't. And so if such an individual is looking for truth, with all my heart, I believe that God brings them to a place and he presents truth to them if they want to accept it. If they want to accept it. And so the Lord placed the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip at the right place and at the right time, which was where? In a seemingly nothing type of place, in a desert. In a desert. Because as I said before, God is able to use a desert. He's able to use deserted places to reach us. He was able to use it to reach this Ethiopian eunuch. And so again, I'm repeating myself, but some of us are in desert places and you're thinking, God cannot reach us. God, you cannot reach me because you just don't understand where I'm at. You don't know where I am in my life. You know, my situation is unique, Lord. You don't know about this situation, Lord. And the Lord's like, really? Really? I've seen you before, and I know how to help you. So, the Lord brought him to the right geographical location and to the right spiritual location, in a sense, to the right portion of text. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And when I read this, it reminded me of Isaiah 1, chapter 1, verse 18, where the Lord says, come, let's reason together. Come, let's just chop it up. And I love that about the Lord. It's like, he's approachable. Mm-hmm. If you've got a beef with the Lord, he's like, yeah, come bring your case, innit? Mm-hmm. if you're upset with me, bring your case and let's talk about it. You know, at the end of the day, I'm going to be right. But but bring your case. If you're upset, pour out your heart. And then it gives me room to minister to you and show you through my word how I can, you know, there's still balm in Gilead. There's still balm there to heal those hearts. And so he said, come up and sit with me. And again, it reminded me of Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, which says, if you seek me, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. See, God, he's not looking at the externals, the outward appearances. He's looking, he's zooming in on that heart. Amen. He says, all right, I see that heart's genuine. Amen. If there's a heart which is genuinely looking for me and seeking for me, you know what? I'm going to reveal myself to you. And so, verse 32, the place in the scripture which he read was this. Bless. And isn't this God? He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So of all the portions of scripture which this Ethiopian eunuch could have been reading, he was here. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 53. Which, of all the chapters within the book of Isaiah, this is probably the most important. And remember, there's no New Testament for Philip to draw from. You know, there's just the scroll which he had there. And Philip was on hand to answer the question which Isaiah presents. The two questions, in a sense, which Isaiah presents. And who will declare his generation? Because for his life has been taken from the earth. So Jesus is now gone. Jesus is not there to declare it for himself, in a sense. So who's going to declare this stuff? And Philip is on hand now to declare Jesus, to declare his generation. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? And that's just a brilliant question, isn't it? You know, it's a brilliant question. You can see he's searching for truth. He's searching for answers. He's asking the right questions. And with this, we have the contrast of Simon the sorcerer, who wanted power, who wanted to pay for, you know, the gift of the Holy Spirit, so he could do what Philip was doing. We have the contrast of him and this Ethiopian eunuch who, I just explain truth to me. Give me a greater understanding of what truth is. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. So it's brilliant because Philip doesn't, could have probably happened in the conversation, but Philip doesn't say, well, I tell you what, I know you're reading Isaiah there and everything, but let me take you back to Genesis. Let me start telling you about, you know, creation. He doesn't do that. You know? He doesn't bring him to our favorite portion of scripture, which we've memorized when we're evangelizing to people, because that's our inroad. No, where he's at, he leads him and he guides him. He says, and beginning at this scripture, preach Jesus to him. I mean, it was just a brilliant scripture to preach Jesus anyway. And he explained Isaiah chapter 53 and what it meant, speaking of the suffering servant who was willing to be that substitutionary atonement for all of humanity. And maybe within that he did go back to Genesis. Maybe he went back to Genesis and explained the fall, and how at the fall, it was God who slew the first animal because Adam and Eve's covering had gone and they needed to be covered temporarily. And so maybe explain that it was God who I believe it was a lamb, personally. The text of scripture doesn't say it, but he slew the first lamb and he made clothes for Adam and Eve to be clothed. Maybe he took him there. Maybe he spoke about how when Abraham was going to offer up Isaac, that God says, no, you don't need to do it. I see that you're willing to do it. And so he provided a ram, a substitutionary sacrifice. Maybe he's brought him to the whole Levitical sacrificial system and said, you see, this is pointing to that and this is pointing to that, and how Passover and the lamb which was killed at Passover, you know, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Maybe he went there, we just don't know. But within it, I'm sure he explained to him, again, I'm reading into the text, the scripture says, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so God the Father promised that he would send his son into the world, and he did. And Jesus Christ fulfilled the mission. And now there was this opportunity for salvation. And so Philip was in a place where he was ready to point the Ethiopian eunuch to the scriptures. 1 Peter says, I'm going to give you a clue about something. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Do you know what, guys? Just get Jesus in this place in your heart and in your mind, that if somebody asks you about the hope you have within you, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And do it with meekness and do it with fear. Don't do it because you just want to win an argument. Don't do it because you want to, I know the scriptures, so I'm going to bludgeon you with the scriptures. No. Do it with meekness and with fear. But always be ready to give an answer. Always be ready to give a defense. And so Philip pointed the Ethiopian eunuch to the Savior. He pointed to salvation from sin. He pointed to the union we have with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And we know that Philip taught the eunuch about baptism. Yes. And all of this new knowledge which the Ethiopian eunuch now acquired, he was now in a place to make a personal response. How will they know unless somebody tells them? How will people know about salvation unless somebody tells them about it, really tells them about salvation? Not this fairy tale story or this. Before I became a Christian, you know, not to say Jesus didn't have blonde hair, blue eyes, I don't know, but my mum used to always have this picture in, and it's Jesus with blonde hair, but she's still got it in Jamaica now. And, you know, and I used to look at it and think, is that Jesus? You know, as a kid, you grow up, you kind of like, is that Jesus, you know? But it in a sense, framed my thought process to who I thought Jesus was. But when I actually encountered the Lord for myself, I was like, oh my goodness. Whoa. Jesus is real. Jesus isn't that guy. Jesus is like the guy. You know, and so, again, maybe I formed a wrong thought process, but I just saw Jesus just, not, he doesn't have to be buff, do you know what I mean? But strong, powerful. When he spoke, it was commanding. There was strength there, you know? It's like he had obviously we know he had an aura, do you know, but my mindset towards Jesus just changed. And I just think people perceive Jesus in one way and they need someone to say, you know what, the way you're thinking about Jesus is wrong. I need to bring some right understanding there about who Jesus really is. You know, it's like a lot of people see Jesus, they see someone like Muhammad as like, yeah, this strong warrior, and Jesus like some wimp. And I'm like, really? Jesus is a mighty warrior, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Come on. Mighty. It takes strength when you're being battered beaten and battered, whipped and everything, not to retaliate. Not to retaliate. To be at a place where you're hanging on the cross, you say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is strength. That's not weakness. That is strength. Because everything within your natural being wants to just jump off there and you, what, I can call legions of angels right now, you know. But you didn't. That is strength. That's my Jesus.
Amen. Come on.
Amen. And so, the Holy Spirit had prepared the Ethiopian eunuch's heart that he was open to receive Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And he was prepared to be baptized. But again, remember, where were they? They're in the desert. They're in the desert. But you see, this is God. This is, you know what? It's my God, you know. But this is God. This is my God. Hallelujah. He's able to provide water in a desert. Whoa. He was able to provide water in a desert. And verse 38 says, now he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. They both went down into the water, which again, in my mind, describes full immersion. Full immersion baptism. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Amen. And the eunuch demonstrated his faith and his obedience. Now, some of your Bibles, if you read the New King James or even the King James, I think, you know, you have verses 36 and 37, but some of your Bibles probably don't have verses 36 and 37, okay? And the reason because of that is because these verses are not mentioned in the most ancient manuscripts. And that's why I jumped. Some of you didn't even notice the jump, did you? I just kind of like done a little sleight of hand. You didn't even notice. That's why you need to be Bereans and you need to be following the text. But they're not in the ancient manuscripts, and so they're not considered to be part of the original text. And, you know, at some point it was presumed that they were added. And maybe, again, I'm reading into it, maybe they were added because we had the example last week of Simon the sorcerer, who was a false convert, and maybe it was added because they wanted to make sure that the eunuch was actually a true convert. Yeah? Maybe that's why they were added. But as we look at the verses, even though they potentially were added, there's nothing in my mind in the verses which is contrary to Scripture. Because it basically sounds like a conversation with someone who was genuine about their faith. It's like the conversation they would have. So I'll read it. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And we know that's what happened because he got baptized, didn't he? And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, if you're not genuine about it necessarily, you haven't been asking these questions about truth, you probably wouldn't ask that question. But he asked that question. This was his question. And Philip said to him, if you believe in your heart, Romans 10, you may. And he answered and said, I believe, personal confession, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into water, and he baptized him. So Philip baptized him in the desert, baptized him in the situation, not like just before in Samaria, lots of crowds, lots of people, the masses there and everything. No, there's just him, the Ethiopian eunuch, and whatever entourage Ethiopian eunuch had. But even though there wasn't the masses, there was just the individuals in that sense, it was still legitimate. And it says, now when they came up out of the water, again, they went down into the water, they came up out of the water, full immersion, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Now I don't know how much time I have.
6 minutes.
Alright, cool. Let's try and roll through this. Did the Spirit of the Lord call Philip away? Boom. Again, How many of you would just read over that? The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. What does that mean? I mean, we know that the resurrected body of Jesus, we know that Jesus kind of like, the guys would just be in a room, sort of like, you know, talk with each other, and then Jesus would just appear, as you do, and says, peace be with you. But that's like the resurrected body of Jesus. This Philip, this is not a resurrected body. This is his normal body. And it's like the Spirit of God caught him away. I tried to look at a lot of commentaries, and they're quite silent about what actually happened there. I mean, they're not saying that it didn't get caught away, but I'm like, I want to know more about that. You know, we have 1 Kings and 2 Kings, which speaks about Elijah being caught away and everything, or caught up. And Ezekiel, the one about Ezekiel really makes me laugh, because Ezekiel at one point, he was caught up by the lock of his hair and like dragged. Do you know what I mean? So, you ever read that? Yeah. So, makes me laugh. Like, God just kind of like, come here. By his hair and drags him. And he's flying through the air. But that's just my mind. It just goes like that. Sorry. So, it's like, is it time travel? What is it? Is it, he's being caught up? Is it like beam me up, Scotty type of thing? He was there and then he wasn't there. That's what the scripture says. He was caught up. He was translated. He was snatched away. And so, you know, however we're going to read into that, however we're going to look at that, the Lord relocated Philip in his natural body. And I like that, because I'm thinking there's nothing impossible for God. I mean, we all want our resurrected bodies, amen? But there's still stuff which we can do in this, the Lord can do through us in this natural body. It's not impossible for him. And to reaffirm and reconfirm that's what happened, verse 39 says, so that the eunuch saw him no more. So if you didn't get it, the Ethiopian eunuch is... Where did he go? He saw him no more. And so, what could the Ethiopian eunuch be thinking at this point? You know, supernatural stuff, miraculous stuff. You know, he could have been thinking, I started off my day leaving Jerusalem, and I felt good because I was worshipping God and everything, and I'm reading through this scroll, and then this guy just appears, and I received Jesus in my heart, and I've been baptized, and it's like, I thought we were going to kind of like hang out a little bit more, now he's gone. You know, from his perspective, how's he thinking about this? He could have been thinking, I'm left to get on with my salvation all on my own. What to do? What to do? He could have slouched in his chariot and thought, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? I just had this guy, he was just popping up the scriptures for me and everything. It was all good, but now I'm on my own. I've still got this scroll in my hand. What am I going to do? You see, the thing is, we all have to rely on the Lord for ourselves. He's going to have to learn to rely on Jesus for himself. And so, he could have, as I said, jumped in his chariot or stayed in his chariot and sulked, but he doesn't. Verse 39 says, and he went on his way rejoicing. And this should always be the response of someone who has genuinely received salvation. Amen. They should be rejoicing. And he went back to Ethiopia rejoicing, because he had now had this personal relationship with Jesus. And he goes on to say in verse 40, but Philip was found at Azotus. Azotus is modern, is the modern day, is the modern day name of Ashdod. Right, Ashdod. And does Ashdod ring any bells with anyone? Right, I'm going to rewind a little bit. Ashdod is the place. Do you remember when the Jews were disobedient to God and everything, and they went into battle, and God says, basically, I'm not going into battle with you. And they lost the possession of the Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember? The Philistines, however you pronounce it, they captured the Ark. And when they captured the Ark, they brought back the Ark to this place called Ashdod. And in Ashdod is where they put the Ark right next to their god, Dagon. Do you remember it now?
Yes.
And so they left it overnight and they came back the next day and Dagon, the statue of Dagon, was on its face, flat down. And they was like, this is strange. What's going on around there? So it's like they put back Dagon back up and they left it again. And they came back the next day, but Dagon wasn't just face down on the floor. Dagon's head was, boom, chopped off. And they thought, nah, something's going on. And they started getting boils and everything. And the people started getting, and then they're like, do you know what? This Ark of the Covenant is not good. We better, you know, send this back. You know what I mean? If it's of God, of the Jews' God, you know, it will go back to them. How do they say it? Something like that. But or if it's just a circumstance, it won't go back to them. And they'll know. So they put it on 2 cows, which have never been nursed before and everything. And they've never been yoked before. To be yoked is when you're... But you have to be yoked, you have to be used to being yoked.
Yes.
Yeah? So they got 2 random cows, which, you know, just haven't probably been nursed and everything. And they put a yoke on them and they said, all right, let's just send it on the direction back to you. If it goes, we'll know that their God is kind of like heavy. But if it doesn't go, then we know it's just a sort of like circumstance. And it says that the cows went weeping and lowing. They went back to the Jews. Why did I say that? Yeah, because it's Ashdod. So that Ashdod has that significance, the Philistines. And in a sense, there's a lot going on here, which, yeah. If you can... All right. There's more than one dimension going on. There's different things going on, okay? The resurrection sent waves within the spiritual realm, okay? Spiritually, there was stuff going on over these nations all the time. There's, you know, different gods coming against Israel, okay? Different things happening, just what I just explained about Dagon and all those things there. And so spiritually... God, in a sense, is sort of like he's addressing these gods. He's addressing those territories in the spiritual realm, if you can handle that. And so God is, he's sending out his people into these geographical locations in order to show that he's reclaiming territory, in a sense, spiritually. And so... He sends him to Ashdod. Remember, there's no throwaway statements. There's no, you know, why did you send him there, Lord? Or why did you... There's a reason. And you have to dig deep to find out different reasons. Amen. And so, it says, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And from here... From this situation here, Philip basically slides off the scene and we don't really hear much about Philip again, okay? But we do see him again in chapter 21. So if you want to, you can flip there. But chapter 21, verse 8, it says, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions, because Paul is like one of the main figures now, departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of who? Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. So we see that this is roughly about 20 years later as well. We turn pages, but this is 20 years. And so Philip is still faithful to the cause, and now he's hanging out with Paul, who we're going to sort of like take a bit more of a look at next week. And so, some final thoughts. With this account, what we see that God used Philip to do some pioneering work of sharing the gospel with who? First the Samaritans, and then with an Ethiopian. The Samaritans, his encounter with the Samaritans gives us a picture of evangelism, because he's Philip the Evangelist, on evangelism to the masses. Yeah? And with the Ethiopian eunuch, it gives us a picture of evangelism one-on-one. And basically, the Spirit of God is showing us that the church is expected to do both. Evangelism on the to the masses, evangelism one-on-one. We also see within the text here that both groups, the Samaritans and the Ethiopians, had a Jewish connection to them. Now, you may think, well, okay, fair enough, what's the point? The point is, the scripture says in Romans 1:16, it says, to the Jew first, then to the Greek or to the Gentile. So what we're actually seeing, again, things are going on behind the scenes, is that God is being faithful to send out the message to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Okay? And within it, he's showing that although the natural Jews created a racial tension, with God there's no racial tension. There's no racial tension with the Samaritans and no racial tension with the Ethiopians, no racial tension with anyone. Every tongue and every tribe, you're welcome. Okay? And so we see that Romans 1:16 is being fulfilled. We see that Acts 1:8 is being fulfilled because it says, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Well, Ethiopia is kind of like getting towards the utmost parts of the earth now, isn't it? And so we see that. Within the text also, if you can make comparisons, if you will, we also have a tinge of sort of like Jesus' encounter with the two men on the road to Emmaus. How he came alongside, they're on their road on a journey, he comes alongside, he expounds the scriptures, and then he disappears. Kind of like got tinges of that as well. But the lovely thing about that, and what I'm kind of going to try and close with, is when he was with the two men on the road to Emmaus, I love what they said. Because when they realized it was Jesus, they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Did not our hearts burn? This speaking about Jesus, this reading about Jesus make your heart burn? Like, oh, Jesus, I just want to know more about you. I want to draw closer to you. I want to be more like you. Does your heart burn? Does your heart burn? The Lord wants burning hearts. So, if your heart hasn't been burning, I'm going to encourage you that this week, starting from today, because this is the first day of the week, amen? Have a burning heart for the Lord. Have a burning heart for y'all. Be like an evangelist. Be like Philip. We're not all called to be evangelists, but we're all called to be a witness. We're all called to evangelize, even if it's our work colleague, our children, our neighbor, our spouse. Be an evangelist. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you are the Almighty. There are other gods, Lord, but not even gods compared to you. You are the Most High God, the creator of all things. Who is like you? No one is like you. And Lord, thank you that you have given us salvation. Thank you, Lord, that the mess which was created, Lord, with the fall and with whatever else, Lord, that you came and you redeemed us back unto yourself. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are the answer to all of humanity's questions, Lord. All of humanity's problems, you have the answer, Lord. And so help us, Lord, to be encouraged about who you are, to know, Lord, that we serve the Almighty God, the conquering Lion of Judah, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor. Lord, help us, Lord, to just be encouraged, I pray. Bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.